I'm going to come back tonight, and I will be in Romans chapter 14, looking at a special text that God asked for us this evening, 6 o'clock, and so enjoy you, have you come and be a part of that. But this morning, open your Bibles to Luke 22, Luke chapter 22. We've been looking at the topic of prayer. Luke 22, open your Bibles there, and we thank you for being here this morning. I had a chance last week to look at this text from verses 39 and following in the issue of prayer. You heard the story of that pastor and the taxi driver, brother. They're both brothers, a pastor, Pastor John, and the taxi driver, Jim. They had an accident, and they both died and went to heaven. And they were standing before Christ, and to receive the jewels on their crowns. And so when Pastor John went up and got his crown, a little crown with two or three jewels in it, put on his head and went to the side and looked around to see Jim, the taxi driver, get up. And he went up to the Lord, and the Lord placed on him a huge crown loaded with gems all the way around. And Pastor said to the Apostle Peter, what gives? I mean, I'm a pastor. Look at my crown, two or three gems, and Jim's just a taxi driver. What gives? Well, Pastor, you know, when you you preached and when you asked people to pray, well, they prayed. The Jim was a taxi driver. And when he drove, people really prayed. And there's a sense where there are different types of prayers, are there not? You know, we had a chance last Sunday to look at prayer, just a general prayer. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but what? But the flesh is weak, and there's a need for us to learn to pray. But there is a prayer that this morning we're going to look at, a special type of prayer that we see the Lord Jesus Christ utilizing in his own ministry that becomes for us an example for you and I also to do the same thing. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. And Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples were also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us. Help us to continue to learn to pray and to pray often. And this morning especially to make us a people devoted to prayer. If there's an element in our lives that I think all of us, perhaps without exception, we all need to grow to learn to pray and to pray more effectively. So we stand before you as your children that you would teach us to pray. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to draw your attention to verse 44 of our text, because God has written for us here a description of the Lord's Prayer. And it says that being in agony, he, our Lord, was praying how? Very fervently. And that's a description of the prayer that he utilized in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, there is a type of prayer that God has given us that we sometimes are called upon to utilize. It's called fervent prayer. Now, all of us have prayed this week. I think all of us, we pray for our meals. We pray perhaps in our devotional time. We pray for specific needs. But not many of us have prayed very fervently this week. We have not prayed as Jesus prayed. And for obvious reasons, but we need to keep this as part of the arsenal that we have with God. that we are called upon by God to pray fervently. Now keep your fingers in Luke 22 and go to James 5 for just a moment, James chapter 5. There is an illustration given to us in James, the fifth chapter, where again, in James 5 and verse 16, the apostle James calls the people to prayer, calls us to prayer in his epistle, James 5:16. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer, or i.e. the fervent prayer of a righteous man can do what? Can accomplish much. Now let's read on. Now Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That is, he was human just like we are. And yet he prayed earnestly, prayed fervently, that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He says there are people that have learned to pray fervently like way James prayed, or should I say, the way Elijah prayed, described by James. Fervent prayer. And so I want this morning just for us to look at the whole issue of prayer and the fact that we have as part of our arsenal of prayer, not only petition and thanksgiving, intercessions, but also this thing we call fervent prayer or earnest prayer, the way Jesus described it here. And this kind of prayer can accomplish much. Now, there are conditions for this prayer. And I wanted this morning just to talk about those as we examine the Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. This kind of prayer, first of all, is prompted by special needs. Perhaps the reason why we have not entertained fervent prayer this week is that our needs have not been that great. But when there are great needs in your life, when something happens in your life, there are circumstances, then you're driven to special prayer, fervent prayer. Accompany me to Matthew 26, please. Let's go to Matthew's account of the Lord's intercession here, the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 26, and come to verse 38. It says in verse 37, first of all, that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Notice that the Lord is saying here, he was in dire circumstances. There was a thing in his life, an issue in his life that prompted the Lord to pray in this manner, pray fervently. As you follow the Lord in his ministry, especially Dr. Luke in his gospel, he shows Christ praying over and over again, praying for disciples, praying all night in prayer, praying for food, doing all manner of prayer. But only in this passage are we shown that Jesus Christ prayed earnestly and fervently because the need was so great. The need was so great. He said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. I am facing the hour in my life that is the greatest hour of testing in my life, and I need then to pray." And he prayed fervently. Keeping your fingers in Luke, in Matthew 26, go to Hebrews 5 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. Let me show you what the Bible says about this prayer that Jesus uttered in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. In one verse, God summarizes the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, "In the days of his flesh, he," that is Jesus, "offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety." In this one single verse, God has given us the privilege of him summarizing the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was an agonizing prayer that he offered up both prayers and supplications, notice, with loud crying and with tears to the one that was able to save him from death. The Lord's agony in Gethsemane was driven by the fact that he could see that the next day on Friday of that week, he would face the cross. He'd be going to the cross and he would be crucified. And so this agony, he called it the cup. "Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me." He calls it the hour of his testing. It is like the greatest testing of his life. the greatest trial of his life, because it was going to be the crucifixion, the agony of being crucified. Now, you and I, we look at the cross, and for us, it becomes a decorative item. We wear it as earrings. We have it around our necks. We have a cross in the church. But if you were in the Roman times, the cross was a means of punishment. It was a way to deal with capital crimes. It was an agonizing way to die. It was designed to torment. It was designed to torment and to punish. It was designed to be a deterrent to crime. If you knew that crucifixion was going to be your crime, it was a great deterrent for you, because it was an agonizing way to die. And Jesus knew this. He knew that he was facing this cross, and it was an agonizing experience. And he says, "Father, is there a way for me to avoid the cross? If it is possible, take this cup of suffering from me. But not my will, but yours be done." You need to also understand that the crucifixion was also designed for him to bear the sins of many. It was the agony of substitution. The Bible says that he was made sin on our behalf. The Bible says that he took our sins on his body on the cross, that he might die to sin, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See, on that cross, our Lord Jesus Christ was made sin on our behalf. Now understand this, my dear friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ was always pure. There was no sin. There was no mark on him. Like the Bible says, God is light, and in him there was no darkness at all. Our Lord Jesus Christ had never sinned. He was impeccable. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was without guile. And now he was going to be made sin on our behalf. I want you to understand that God hates sin. He loathes sin. Sin is a horrible thing in the eyes of God. And for our Lord Jesus Christ to be made sin, he that never knew sin to be made sin, was an agonizing thought, that he in all his perfections and his holiness would be made sin on our behalf, was an agonizing thought. And only when you see it from God's perspective can you see how loathsome it was for him to be made sin on our behalf. Recognize also that by him taking sin upon his life, that he would be paying the price for our sins, that he would be our substitute, that then because of that, there's going to be a separation, that God would accept this payment of sin. It would be the death of Christ. In the death of Christ will be the death of death in the death of Christ. There'd be a separation. That's why he knew, because the scripture says in Psalm 22, he knew that upon that cross, that the Father would turn his back on the Son, and that he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Understand that Christ, the Son, and the Father had never, ever been separated. That their fellowship and their unity is oneness. And yet, because of his death on the cross, he would experience this great separation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, understand, this is the backdrop. This is why he's praying this prayer. If there is some possibility, is there some way for us to avoid the cross? Is there some way for us to meet the demands of your righteousness and your holiness and your justice without the cross? Lord, would you do it? Would you take the cup away from me? This is his prayer. You see, when there are great needs, you will have great prayer. When you come to the point in your life where there is a great, great need in your life, your prayer is going to change. Like it did for Christ and like it did for the Christian church. Look at Acts 12 for just a moment. Go to Acts 12 for just a moment. There's a historical incident in the book of Acts chapter 12 when the early church experienced a great trial. In Acts 12:1, it says this, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made how? Fervently by whom? By the church to God. In other words, great needs calls for special prayer. And here the church for the first time experienced death, the death of an apostle. And Peter was next in line. And so they met together to intercede to God in behalf of Peter, agonizing, praying fervently for the apostle. Now God uses the word fervently. It is rarely used. It is used in Luke. It is used here. A synonym is used in James chapter 5. You see, it is rarely used. But reminding us that when great needs are to be found, then we need to pray fervently. There'll be a day in your life, my dear friend, there'll be a time in your life when you will have such a great need. It'll be a time in your life where ordinary prayer just will not do. The simple prayers you offer on a regular basis that are acceptable to God will not do at that moment. It'll be a need for you to have this time of fervent prayer, petitioning God in a special way, the way Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, the way the disciples did here in Acts chapter 12, to pray fervently because your need will be especially great. Now go to Matthew 26 for just a moment. In Matthew 26, I want you to see something else concerning fervent prayer. Not only is it prompted by special needs, I want you to see also, secondly, that it is prayer that enlists the help of other people. It enlists the help of other people. Now you'll notice that the gospel record that when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, surely he took all the disciples with him, the 11, but he also says in verse 37 that he pulled aside Peter and James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And in verse 38 he said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and do what? And keep watch with me." Remain here and keep watch with me. That is, my need is so great. I'm inviting you to join me when it comes to prayer. The expression keep watch doesn't mean simply stay awake. It doesn't mean like watch out to see that nobody comes. No, it's more than that. The idea of keeping watch, he says keep watch, and so we saw it last week, watch and pray. That is, be alert. Be alert to the need of the hour. My need right now is for you to sympathize with me, for you to join me in prayer because of this great distress that I'm in. This is the hour of great trial and great stress. You see, friends, fervent prayer means that you're going to invite others to join you. Those that sympathize with you, those that feel what you feel, those that care for you, those that understand the agony of your soul, you're going to invite them to be part of your life and to enter into prayer with you. And it means that they're going to pray along with you. You're going to enlist them, just the way the church was enlisted to pray for the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 12. Join you in prayer. You see, friends, some of us, we don't have anybody. We are so isolated. We are so by ourselves. We don't have anybody to pray with us. We wouldn't know where to go. And the Lord is saying here, listen, you need to be able to understand that this kind of prayer means you enlist the help of other people. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God, in the depths of his agony, invited his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to be there with him and to watch with him and to pray with him. Not only pray for themselves, but to pray for him as well. Watch with me, he says. Enter with me in prayer. Now, friend, you and I are blessed. We are blessed in modern technology. I mean, you have in your hands, many of you have in your hands. I mean, you're watching, you are reading your Bible on an instrument right now. I almost say sometimes open your iPads to Matthew chapter 26 because we have so many of those. But some of you have telephones and you have numbers on these cell phones. You have texting. You can text a message and you can push a button and you can have 30 to 300 people hear that, read that message, true or not. See that, you need to use that for fervent prayer. When you have a special need, you should have on your list people that you trust with your prayer request. People that you know are going to pray for you. People that love you. They can sympathize with you. Not people that are just on the gossip column. Not those that you want to just include in your information. Not the Facebook people. Not the Twitter people. I'm talking about the people that really care for you. To put them on the list on your telephone. To put them on the list of your instrument. Put them on your email. So that they're the ones that when you are in the depths of your need, at a push of a button, at a sending of a message, you can enlist them to pray for you. You see, you want that because you need that. Fervent prayer means it's not just you praying by yourself, but enlisting the help of other people to pray for you as well. Pity that poor believer. Pity that poor soul that has no one that he can turn to. Pity that poor soul that has no one that she can turn to, who's isolated, who has no one to feel her pain, who can agonize with her, who can plead the mercy of God in her behalf. Friend, you don't want to be there. You want to begin now to develop a core of people that will be praying with you, that you can ask them to intercede for you. Go to Ephesians 6 for just a moment. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest saint that ever lived, I want you to see what he asked for. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, having described the full armor of God and how precious that is, but he ends by this gracious call to prayer. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray when? At all times, in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray what? Pray on my behalf. He says, people, put me on your list. He said, people, am I on your contact list? Put me on there. Pray for me. He's writing from jail. He's writing from prison. He says, I'm here in chains. I'm an ambassador for Christ in chains. Pray that I would have the boldness to preach. Pray that I would have utterance to preach. Pray that I would have opportunities to open my mouth with wisdom and declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Even he is asking for prayer. So let's begin to do that. Let's begin to do that. Let's make sure that we have a company of people that we can do that. And you know, friends, you can call these people to prayer. They can come to your house to pray. They may join you in special prayer from a distance. They can join you as they come together. The church can also be called together for prayer. We've done that in the past. All came together for a specific point of crisis that God would answer the prayers of his people to fervent prayer. And when that happens, we trust that you will be there and intercede for the saints, intercede for them in fervent prayer. Now, you know by now that this kind of prayer doesn't happen very often. You note that many of us don't even practice it ourselves. And we ask, well, why? I wonder why. Why is it not so common? Well, because the people that are called to pray these prayers aren't very common either. You see, fervent prayer isn't just for the run-of-the-mill person. It takes a special type of people, a special type of believer, to pray this prayer. Now, it's not beyond us. It's not that you have to be a super saint. It's not that somehow it's for a reserved for a category like pastors and evangelists or elders and deacons or super saints. Not designed for that. But there are some qualifying elements to those that are going to enter into fervent prayer the way Jesus did there and the way Elijah did and the way the church in the book of Acts did. There are certain qualities that need to be present. Let me just give you some of these, that you might know what they are, and that you might move in that direction to be that kind of person that you need to be. Number one, the first quality that I submit to you should be in the person that's going to pray these kinds of prayers, fervent prayers, is what we call piety or righteousness. Go back to James 5. Go back to James 5. Let me have you look at something very carefully. James chapter 5. And come down, please, to verse 16. Verse 16. In James 5:16, it says, as you end the verse, the effective prayer or the fervent prayer of what kind of man? What kind of man? Righteous man. Notice it's not just any man, but a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, before you give up, before you throw in the towel, I want you to read verse 17. Now, Elijah, the one that prayed this prayer, now Elijah was a man with a nature like what? Like ours. In other words, this is not beyond you. Elijah was not a super saint. He was a man just like you and just like me, except that in his case, he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. He was a man that loved God, that loved the Word, that lived for God. And so when he prayed, God answered. When he prayed fervently that rain would not happen as a judgment upon the nation, it didn't rain. When he prayed again that God would be merciful, it rained. Because you see, the effective prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Go to Hebrews 5. Go to Hebrews 5 for just a moment. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. When Jesus prayed, prayers and supplications with loud crying, verse 7, to the one able to save him from death, the Bible says he was heard because of his what? Of his piety. He was heard because of his piety. Notice that. Piety. You're asking, what in the world is piety? Does it have to do with food? It has nothing to do with food. Now, piety is a term that means holiness, righteousness, because of his devotion to God. I mean, there was a time when God's people, that was their ambition, to be pious. Their ambition was to be holy. Piety means a person whose life is consumed with God, within and without. To be pious means that you want to love God and obey God in every facet of life. There was a time in the history of the church when piety was an ambition. Piety was something, you know, most believers wanted to be. They wanted to be pious. They wanted to have every aspect of their lives covered by God. And so piety was something to look forward to. They wanted to be a young man, a young lady wanted to be pious. Read the annals of Jonathan Edwards as a young man, 22 years of age, sat down and wrote his resolutions as a young man, what he wanted to be, resolved, wrote dozens and dozens and dozens of resolutions, resolved. And all these resolutions had to do, I want to be a pious man. I want to be a godly man. I want to do only what's pleasing to God, to be pious. Today, among our churches, that's the last thing you want to do. We don't want to be pious. As a matter of fact, we try to be the opposite. See, piety is like today's, the word nerd. The word nerd. We reserve the word nerd to that guy that's like a little bit like out. He's like the 4.5 average. He's like the guy that knows everything. We call him the nerd. He is like scholarly and makes no bones about it. He like takes 15 computers to class. You know, doesn't mind sleeping in the library. He turns his homework on time. He's done. He's like major nerd. And the rest of us, we had a high school reunion, and I sat across the table from one of my school buddies, who in his day and age, he was a major nerd. He was like the smartest kid in class. Where I went to school, you went with the same kid year after year after year. Same class, same 25 kids. You already knew where to sit. M sat behind the other M. You know what I'm saying? And this guy was always the top in the class. Major, major nerd. And I sat across his kids and they were making fun of him. Oh yeah, our dad was major square in high school. We hardly, and they started laughing. I said, you know, you shouldn't laugh. Your dad was a smart kid. That's why he became a doctor, you fools. He's a medical doctor, like his dad was. See, in other words, you can either laugh at a nerd and be a yo-yo flunking out, you know, living on food stamps. Talk to me now. You see, or you can say, nerdy, being nerdy is okay. Matter of fact, it's something I want to be. I'd like to be a little bit nerdy. So piety is the same connotation. Piety is that man or woman that loves God and not ashamed of it. Not ashamed to pray, not ashamed to testify, not ashamed to love God, not ashamed to be known outward and inwardly that they belong to God. They would not do anything to ever give the impression that they didn't love God. That's piety. And that was Jesus. You see, those that pray fervently need to love God. Those that pray fervently need to be people that are righteous. Friend, if you spend your time living in sin, living in the world, you spend your wasting your life in sin, and then all of a sudden get up one day and want to pray a fervent prayer, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. You got to believe what the psalmist says, Lord, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord, you will not hear me. You need to then pursue righteousness, not just when you need God. Pursue righteousness all the time. True or not? When you need Him and when you don't need Him. To be that man or that woman. You see, and our Lord Jesus Christ was heard because of His piety. So righteousness, piety, is an ingredient that needs to be in your life if you're ever going to pray like this. Notice also with me, secondly, may I take you back to Matthew 26 for just a moment. Back in Matthew 26, I want you to see something. That pray fervently also must contain this second element that is found here in illustration for us in verse 39 of our text. And it says, and Jesus went a little beyond them and fell on his what? Face and what? Prayed. Now let me ask you, when was the last time you did that? When was the last time you fell on your face and prayed to God? Now friend, the Bible does not stipulate any particular posture in prayer. You can pray sleeping, you can pray on your bed like the psalmist did. You can pray standing, you can pray sitting. You can pray on your knees. You can pray like Jesus, fall on your face. All these positions of prayer are absolutely in order. But when the writers tell us that Jesus fell on his face and that he knelt, it recognized the fact that he was in submission to the Father. He was in the position of being in submission to the Father and petitioning the Father. It displays his deep humility before the Lord. You see, fervent prayer is a prayer that proceeds from a broken heart, from a humble heart. Listen, prayer is petition, not demanding. Not demanding. We cannot get up and demand that God do something for us. That is not prayer, people. And fervent prayer especially is not that. It is simply coming to God in all humility the way Jesus did, on his face, on his knees, and petitioning the Lord. I submit that maybe in our culture, our culture of indulgence, of culture of feeling that somehow you owe me, that somehow we feel God owes us, and we don't pray, we just demand. We don't petition. We like, hey, God, you know. And that is not prayer. Prayer is offered in great humility. Prayer is on your knees to recognize that you are kneeling before the omnipotent God, the sovereign God, who is in charge of everything. I fear that somehow there are some of us here who never kneel to God because we're not in submission to God. And that would be a sad state for you, my friend. It would be a sad state for you to not fear God enough to kneel before Him and recognize His authority and His sovereignty over your life. So piety, humility, and then thirdly, persistence. Look at verse 44. Matthew 26, verse 44. And He left them again and went away, and He prayed what? He prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. How many times did Jesus pray the same prayer? How many times? At least three times. Now, every gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are all in agreement. They all say he prayed three times. And he prayed the same prayer three different times. You see, this prayer, fervent prayer, is persistent prayer. Matter of fact, the word fervent is also used for persistence. It is prayer that just stays at the throne of grace and asks. See, you can't say, well, I already asked God about it. Once is enough. That's not fervent prayer. Oh, that is prayer. I talked to God about it. He knows, so it's up to him now. Yeah, that's prayer. But fervent prayer is, Lord, I'm here again. Lord, I'm here again. Lord, I'm here again. With the same prayer, same petition. See, that is persistent prayer. Even the Apostle Paul, when he prayed in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 about his thorn in the flesh and the need for deliverance, he said, three times I exhorted the Lord that he be taken away from me. I prayed the same prayer, Lord, remove this thorn from me. You see, that's persistence. That's fervent prayer. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are some folks out there that think that persistent prayer is saying the same prayer like 150 times in 30 minutes and just like vain repetition. Listen, God is not deaf, nor is he insane. Talk to me now. He is not deaf, nor is he insane. Persistent prayer is not vain repetition. Persistent prayer is coming to God and saying the same thing again and again and again with all earnestness, with all sincerity. Lord, I'm asking you. And Jesus said for us to pray, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you shall knock and it shall be. And the word there is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. He even illustrated in Luke chapter 18. He says, you need to pray without ceasing. Pray. Persistent prayer, fervent prayer. He says it like that widow that went to that judge to ask for help. You recall that how she went downtown to Los Angeles and there at the courthouse, met the judge there at the door. And as he was walking out, followed him, demanding, asking for help with her case. Remember that? Right to the limousine. And then he took off. And the next day she was there at the curbside, met him at the car and followed him all the way into the door and waited till he had done. Followed him every single day she was there to the car, to there. And finally said, you know what? Let's take her case. Pro bono. She is wearing me out. He says, do that with God. Wear him out. That's fervent prayer. You see, and we've been praying. Some of us have been praying. Pray and pray and pray. Don't stop praying. That's fervent prayer. To be at the business of praying. Of praying. Whatever you need you have, friend. If you have a need and it's not been answered and you know it's a real need, then don't cease. Don't cease. You got some wayward son out there? You got some son who has backslid from God and apostatized? He's out there living like the devil? Don't cease praying. Pray for him. Get before the Lord. Get on your knees before the Lord. Get on your face and grab the very horns of the altar of God and beseech God. Beseech the Lord that he will do something with your wayward son. And I can assure you, my friend, you do that fervently and God is going to do that. God is going to do that. I had a grandmother, she used to put us on our knees before we traveled. We used to travel at the Grapes of Wrath back in the old days. You know, a caravan of 4 or 5, 6 cars, chicken, goats, and everything else in the cars. And we used to travel. And she would get us on our knees, all the family, young and old, believers and heathen. She'd pray these long prayers. My knees would hurt. You know what I'm saying? I'd be going, you know, back and forth. And she would pray earnestly for all her children. She would pray for her sons and her daughters, for them to come to Christ. She'd plead with God. Pray for her grandchildren, for them to come. Plead with God. She's been dead now a long, long time. But God is answering her prayer. Even as we speak, they're coming to God one by one by one. Listen, don't give up. Don't give up, because God's going to answer your prayer. You see, this is it. Pray, persistent, Pray with intensity. Not just piety, not just humility, not just persistence, but intensity. I mean, the Lord prayed with such intensity, it says that he began to sweat. And his sweat was not just mere perspiration. It was really what? Blood. Blood was coming out of his skin. He prayed with such intensity, with such agony, that it fell to the ground, drops of blood. That is fervent prayer. To pray with such intensity, to labor in prayer. He told the disciples, couldn't you pray for 1 hour? I mean, couldn't you do that? Could prayer is work? Prayer is work if it's something that all of us have discovered, that it's not easy to pray. Have you found that out? It is hard to pray because it is labor. It is hard. And to pray fervently is another step to agonize in prayer. And so he says you need to do that. Jesus prayed with loud crying and tears. Even Paul says in Romans 15:30, join me in agonizing within your prayers. He uses a special term there, sunagonizomai, from agonizomai to agonize, to strive. Strive together with me in your prayers. I need you. I need you. Pray with great, great intensity. Ain't nothing wrong with that, people. Nothing wrong for you to be so intense in prayer that sometimes nothing comes out. You've been there. You sit before God, you pray before God, and nothing comes out. And that's perfectly fine as well, because it says in Romans that when we pray in such a way that the Spirit of God is praying for us with utterance too deep for words. Sometimes this kind of prayer calls for fasting. Well, you don't eat. How can you eat? My soul is overwhelmed with grief. I'm not hungry. I have no appetite. How can I eat and then pray? Or sometimes I will not eat, that I might be able to concentrate, to focus on this dimension of asking God for the things that I need. You see, prayer, fervent prayer, to be effective, needs to be pious and humble and persistent and intense. But also, my dear friends, it needs to be in submission to the will of God. Every time Jesus prayed, he always ended his prayer by saying, yet not what? Not my will, but what? But yours be done. You see, you need to always punctuate your prayer with this final clause. Yet, Lord, not what I will, not my will, but yours be done. You need to pray according to God's menu. God has given us a menu. Pray according to God's menu. I recall going to one of these fast foods restaurants once, and I went up to the counter and said, I'll take a Big Mac. And the lady said, we don't have any. I said, you must have some. I said, I want a Big Mac. She says, we don't have one, sir. This is not a McDonald's. I was corrected. I was not ordering from the menu. And perhaps your prayer is not being answered because it's not in the menu. Study the Bible. Pray the prayer that's in the menu. Amen or not? Pray the prayer. By the way, don't listen to these preachers out there, these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers who say, God wants you rich. Does God want you rich? You don't even know. Does God want you rich? Obviously not. Otherwise, you would already be rich. No, God wants you holy. Amen or not? God wants you a lot of other things. We're already rich in Christ. Preach, pray the menu. And Jesus did. He says, Lord, yet not my will, but yours be done. Listen, don't come to God and say, Lord, this is my last time here at the throne of grace. You don't give it to me, I'm out of here. You don't want to do that. And you know what, friends? Listen to me. Some of you have done that, I fear. That you've stopped praying, you stopped reading, you stopped getting involved with God because God let you down. You asked Him for something and God let you down. And you've grown cold because you went to God and said, Lord, if you don't give me this, I am out of here. Now, you may not have vacated physically, but you vacated spiritually. Your body may still be here, but your heart is turned because, you see, you came to God with your agenda and not His agenda. And you need to come with His agenda. Lord, not my will, but what? Yours be done. Let me ask you, who knows best for you, you or God? I'm going to ask you another question. Who knows best for you, you or God? I'm going to ask you another question. Who knows best for you, you or God? God does. So it's always a good prayer. God, you know best. You answer me. Now I'm asking for this, Lord. And I think it's true. And I think it's biblical. But Lord, this is a dimension where your will supersedes my request. Now listen. Fervent prayer accomplishes much. Fervent prayer is effective prayer. When you learn to pray fervently, it becomes an effective prayer. It becomes something that moves the hand of God. The Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And it does. When the apostles and the church prayed for Peter, did God answer their prayer? Oh, he did. Answered it in a marvelous fashion. I would challenge you. I don't have time to read the account. It's the one you want to go home and read, Acts 12, and see how God answered this fervent prayer. You see, it is there. So I want to tell you people, stay connected. Stay connected. Stay in the church. Stay in the prayer list. Stay in the prayer group. Stay connected to God's people, because when the day comes when you need someone to pray for you, you want them to be there for you. Pity that poor soul. Pity you when you're out there all by yourself and you have no one to intercede in your behalf. And may I say, friend, may I say, fervent prayer is always answered. I'll repeat that. Fervent prayer is always answered. Let me ask you, did the Father answer Jesus' prayer? Jesus prayed, Lord, take this cup from me. Did the Father answer that prayer? What did he tell him? Told him no. Told him no, but he answered the prayer. See, he heard him. He was heard because of his piety. But he answered his prayer with even greater responses. For example, he strengthened him in the midst of his agony, in the midst of his turmoil, his soul being troubled to the point of death. The Bible tells us, and you've read it, angels came and ministered to him and strengthened him. Imagine that. To have God's choice servants surround you and strengthen you. Who among us would not desire that? And they were there. He also gave him the peace that surpasses all comprehension. There's such a peace came over him that he got off his knees and he came and he found the disciples sleeping. He says, gentlemen, you know what? You want to keep resting? It's okay. Everything's fine. We can go now. We can go now. Everything's okay. There's a peace comes over you. He could go to the cross. He could go to the death. He could do all that he had agonized about, and it was okay. You see, God can do that for you. Fervent prayer does that. I would encourage you people, I encourage all of us to keep that in the arsenal that you have for holiness and godliness. That you would learn privately and publicly to exercise fervent prayer. And when you need to do so, that you would do so for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray, learn to pray. And may God help us. There'll be a day in your life when you're going to need to pray this prayer. Don't be ashamed to pray it. Don't be ashamed to gather those around you that will intercede with you and pray these prayers for the glory of God. Because you see, the fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish what? Much. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your encouragement today. To know that you've given us this wonderful privilege to come to you and in the depths of our greatest needs there intercede. And to know that you hear us. Father, I am sure that this morning there are some here who have been praying for you for a long time. There are some that have agonized on their knees, on their faces before you, petitioning you for some special needs. And we know, Lord, that you have not told them not to stop praying. You have asked them to continue to do so. And Lord, we pray that you might encourage them in their aspect of prayer to keep praying fervently for their needs. Help the rest of us, Lord, that are here, that we might be able to qualify for that hour of prayer. Teach us to pursue piety. Teach us, Lord, to be humble in our petitioning. Teach us, Lord, the importance of intensity and persistence. And teach us, Lord, most of all, that we would always pray to you, not my will, but yours be done, because yours is the kingdom and the glory and the honor forever and forever. Amen.